We're joking because if you may not be aware, we have a person who's an intercessor every week, praying between here and then also the kids' area. But obviously that goes right along the corridor now. So we were suggesting either a Segway or perhaps skates or something like that for the intercessor, just to help the transaction of their movement. It's good though, isn't it? It's just can have a nose along there sometime. Maybe after just to go and see the rooms. They go right along there. So it's three rooms. And no, really exciting. And the school have been really accommodating as well. Real favour on it, which is really encouraging. Is it possible to have that image, Peter? Is that, which I just remembered at the last minute. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I was. We're actually starting a new teaching series, creating a revival culture. And this is probably the longest term, longest planned ahead series we've got. It could well go on into the next year. There's obviously going to be breaks, there'll be seasonal things, visiting speakers and things like that. But it's going to probably carry us through the next year, this series on creating a revival culture. And we've said it before, really. It's one thing to call ourselves Revival Church, but really another thing to actually live that out. And I guess that's why we come here, why we come to this church. It's because our heart is to live this out, to be equipped to really be effective kingdom witnesses in our day-to-day lives rather than just on a Sunday. Some of you may be aware that since the beginning of the year, Jane and me have been doing a distance learning course with Bethel Church in the USA called Leadership Development One. And really, this has all been about really creating a revival culture, which has been really good. And the 12 modules are focused on that, and we found them so useful. We're going to use the headings and those themes to carry us through. We'll be delivering it in a different way and making it bespoke for the church. But the themes that are covered, we haven't covered them all yet, are family, the goodness of God, joy and hope, honour, risk and faith, prophetic, grace and empowerment, valuing his presence, releasing the supernatural, salvation and righteousness, generosity, and the last one will be revelation of the word. As I say, we've no idea how long that will actually take, but it doesn't really matter. It's such good, rich stuff. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to begin by looking at the family of God. And I say this is an essential and fundamental starting point, really, if we're going to enter into what it means to fully be a revival church. So this is our baseline. By way of really sort of prefacing, I'm going to speak and say it's probably a tragic truth, if I can put it so strongly, that often, I've obviously said many Christians, but Christians can settle for affiliation to a church or a church denomination as their final destination, as our final destination, not realising or not wanting to realise that everything pertaining to the kingdom of God begins in the spiritual and is then outworks in the natural. What I mean by that is if we don't understand the spiritual transaction that happens at our conversion, when we give our life to the Lord, there's a good chance that we're actually going to be deficient of what has actually happened. Put it another way, it's not initially a church that we belong to, but it's actually a kingdom that we've joined. And we really need to understand that. It's really important that we understand that we belong to a church family. But if our affiliation is really on the natural level, if that is our main affiliation, you know, I belong to this denomination, I am this, I am that, then we've actually shot wide of the mark. This is predicated. We're starting with foundational things and understanding that firstly we belong to a kingdom. Jesus is not looking for church members; he's looking for a family, or more accurately, actually, I would say he's wanting his children back. That's really the story of the Bible. If we're familiar with anything of the Bible, oh, thanks, Jen, you're just getting a little bit of background music here. Sounds a bit like the old test card, doesn't it? You know, just a little bit of background bossa nova-y type beat there. But really, the whole story of Genesis and creation in Genesis was really about God losing his children. And then the Bible, the Old Testament, is God's pursuit in wanting his children back. And he doesn't want us just to return to an institution or an organization. He's wanting us back into his family. Some preachers, and you sometimes might see that on street corners, use the threat of hell and eternal damnation as a hook or as a stick to beat people with to get them into relationship with God. And now it's Jesus spoke about hell. He did. He's very clear on that. And yes, that is a very real destination if we don't give our life to the Lord. And yet, Jesus' approach to actually drawing people back into the kingdom, into the family, wasn't primarily that. There's a story that we're familiar with, and it's the parable of a son who turned his back on the father's house and to seek worldly pleasures. And Jesus used that story really to draw people back into relationship with him. He didn't use the threat of hell. And I think we need to understand that if we want to understand it, if we want to actually have a correct approach to actually reaching the lost. Let's remind us of a scripture from John 3:17, which says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So from the time of Adam and Eve, people were really deceived into thinking that the grass was greener elsewhere. But we need to understand that God has always been wooing humanity back to himself. That's been his heart all through the Old Testament. And the son in the story, the prodigal son, so-called, I would call it, like many, the story of a good father, was really, he wasn't being enticed back into the father's house through judgment and punishment. He was actually drawn back by a recognition that he was living in a pigsty, and he had the opportunity, the choice between a pigsty and a palace. And he had to choose one or the other. And whilst he actually wanted to come back into the father's house as a servant, he didn't fully recognise his inheritance, yet he knew there was something much better for him than where he presently was. So it was a stark choice in which he could enjoy the benefits of one, but only by leaving the other. I read out in our pre-meeting prayer time from Colossians 1, verses 11 to 14. I want you to read it again. It says this, but part of it is a prayer, but the end bit is really the bit I want us to focus on. It says, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And here's the line, really, I want us to focus on. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is my point today, and I'm going to labour it a little bit. Unless we understand the transaction that's happened, that we've been transferred from one kingdom to another, actually, we're never going to fully enter into all that God has for us. There's another parallel passage, 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. You're familiar with it. It says this. But you, that's us as believers, are a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I love that. A people that God possesses. Just get that. God possesses us. That you may proclaim the excellencies or the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of the pigsty, into his marvellous light, into the palace. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Here's the point. Unless we fully grasp the truth that being a Christian means we've left one kingdom in order to belong to another, I'd say we'd never fully see this Christian thing, this church thing, as anything more than as an add-on, and we'll see it as something less than God intended. I'd say there's another danger in that outlook, and if you read anything about the revivals, particularly people like John Wesley, who there were many people in churches in his day, even ministers, who actually were very good at church attendance but weren't saved. It's a tragedy. So church attendance isn't the thing. Being a member of a church, it's great. We do need to belong to a church. I'm not saying anything other than that. But that's not our final destination. Our final destination is understanding we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We belong to another kingdom. And unless we get this truth that actually we've left one kingdom and we are firmly planted in another kingdom, we're always going to leave betwixt and between. More of that later. Jane said that we had a lovely week in Mallorca, and it was very evident when we arrived in Spain with our passports in our hand that we definitely weren't citizens, forgetting the EU thing for one moment, we weren't citizens of Spain, we're very much citizens of Britain. Our passport as Christians, if this doesn't sound a little bit too cheesy, is stamped with citizens of heaven. And we need to know to whom we belong, where we belong. It's great being part of this church, but essentially at the root base of this, we are citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this: when you believed, became a believer, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Or another scripture to underscore the point, in Ephesians 2, 6 it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a really good illustration of what I'm talking about this morning in the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament. And it's really the story of the people of Israel, of leaving Egypt. And it really brings alive this concept of actually leaving one kingdom and entering into another. And I just want to develop that a little bit. First, a quick reminder of the backstory. Having been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, Moses, with God's help, miraculously leads the people to their freedom. That's the Israelites to freedom. With the Egyptians bearing down on them, if you remember the story, because they chose their mind about losing their rather helpful, vast workforce, the Israelites saw them faced with the seemingly impassable Red Sea. Let me give you a little bit of the story from the Bible, from Exodus 14. So you're probably familiar with it, 26 and 29. Here's how the account goes. Then the Lord said to Moses, so this is the point where the Egyptians are bearing down on them, having escaped from their hand temporarily, with an impassable sea in front of them. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being walled on their right and on the left. If you know anything of this story, the euphoria of the Israelites was short-lived, actually 3 days in fact. They very soon started grumbling because they lacked drinking water. And they began to grumble at Moses and began to grumble at God. But we need to remind ourselves, God had promised them that he would bring them up out of the land of Egypt into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they still held on to carnal mindsets of Egypt at this point. A little later down the line, 12 spies, Israelites were sent out to spy out the land God had promised to them. They all came back with a good report that land was indeed flowing, the milk, land of, flowing with milk and honey and all those good things. And they even brought evidence of that back. But only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, weren't frightened or spooked by the size of the people there the other ten were a scared witness of entering the land because of the people who lived there already. The whole Israelite nation was swept up by fear at this point, and they actually chose the desert over their destiny, and the rest of this, I say, is history. They remained 40 years in that desert place while the people of fighting age died out, which was a real tragedy. For 40 painful years, the Israelites languished between the past, that's Egypt, and the promise, which obviously was the land of Canaan. Did you know that it's possible, you might well, for a Christian to live a parallel existence? Let's make believe for a moment. I'm going to have to, because you'll see why in a moment. Imagine a baby that reaches term, he says knowledgeably. Jane's not here to smile back in a way that's probably all I know. Anyway, a baby has reached term and is on the way, but then remains stuck in the birth canal. But here's the thing, by choice. We'd, of course, do everything in our power to entice the baby out. You know, we'd say things like, we want to cajole them out into the big wide world. We'd want to say, well, what on earth are you staying in that dark place? You know, there's a great world out there. There's so much to see. There's a life waiting for you. We would do that. I know it's a ridiculous situation. It's not a real situation. But nevertheless, this is the scenario I'm painting for a moment. But I believe there is a scenario that's parallel to this for Christians who I would say are not fully birthed. They've been given life, like the baby, if you just stick with this analogy for a moment, but they never get beyond the stage of being a new creation. That's the conception. They remain babies in every sense. They're stuck between having been born again, but never pursuing the fullness of the life that God has for them. Why is this so, if this is the case? I guess I could sweeten the pill and dress up the answer, but I think Hebrews 3:15-19 has the answer. And it says this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses? Back to that story again. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, as we've heard? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. It was unbelief, essentially, that prevented the Israelites from entering into the fullness of God, what God has for them. So here's a question: what was at the heart of that unbelief? I would say it's probably the same thing as I've said before. It was carnal mindsets that preferred the ways or the things of the world rather than things of God. And it is a carnal mindset. That's why we need to be renewed, have our minds renewed by the word of God. And I would say, therefore, it's possible to have a worldview that's bigger than our view of God, and to settle for the pigsty rather than the palace. I often use, I spoke a little while ago on Psalm 34, and it really encourages us to taste and see that the Lord is good, which is really what God was doing for the Israelites. But like the Israelites who on the mountain, if you know the story, opted out, they said, you know, the cloud came down, but they said, Moses, you go up. It's possible to be similarly a Christian and yet reject intimacy and encounter. Like I said at the outset, God has been wooing humanity from the beginning of time. Now it must break his heart when he keeps making the advances and yet mankind says, no, No, we're just going to stand off. We want to keep you at a distance. We don't want, let alone the inheritance, we don't want you. And that's what the Israelites do. I would say it's also wasted words for Christians to pray your kingdom come if we don't actually imbibe this kingdom mindset. And to imbibe a kingdom mindset means actually, this is why I'm labouring a bit, to have left one kingdom but to actually enter into another as well. And I'd say it's truth. We talk about being ambassadors for the kingdom of God, but actually, if we haven't experienced that kingdom, we really, in honesty, aren't going to be effective ambassadors, which is why the Israelites really couldn't be effective ambassadors, while they had Moses to represent them. But God's heart was that they were going to be effective ambassadors. And God's heart for us is that we experience his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4:20, I love this line, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. In other words, we have to experience, we have this line, living in the flow of God's love and power. It's not enough for us, let alone the world with whom we interact in our spheres of influence on a daily basis. It's not enough to say, I go to church, I know this. They will soon recognize if there's a living reality or not in our life. So we have to have that living reality, essentially, initially, first of all. So creating a kingdom culture, which is what it's going to be about in the next year, is really predicated on the church, on us, fully entering into what it is to be a citizen of heaven. And I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond for that. It's not just a matter of us getting it in our head. There's an experiencing as well. The Israelites may have been God's people for the period of time that they were in the desert, but to all intents and purposes, they were still, I would say, in their thinking at least, citizens of Egypt, which was an absolute tragedy when they had the promise there. But in their carnal mindsets, they were still had a worldview that says, actually, I belong to Egypt. They could have become, very quickly, become citizens of their new homeland. There's estimates like between 10 and 14 days. I can't remember exactly how quickly they could have entered into that. But their tragedy was that for a period of 40 years, they allowed themselves to be nomads, betwixt and between, but never entering in. And in this regard, as far as I understand it, the Israelite nation experienced one, but not two types of baptism. The first was the crossing of the Red Sea. That separated them from Egypt, and that represented really their old way of life. And so the crossing of the Red Sea is a sort of baptism, and that really for us, when we get baptized, and it's really exciting that we've got four people going to be baptized later in the year. We're planning that. It's a bit of a segue now, but the 20th of November, we're hoping to. That's our fourth anniversary. We're hoping to make that a baptismal service, as well as celebrating our fourth anniversary and other stuff as well. So if you haven't been baptised and you'd like to, hopefully it'll be the 20th of November. But baptism is representative, is symbolic of actually entering into God's kingdom of salvation. And that's really what it was for the Israelites. They left one place, they were meant to go into another. That was only part of it. There were two baptisms, as far as I understand it. And the second one was the crossing of the Jordan. They had to go into the promised land still after the 40 years. And if you remember the story, how the priests dipped their toes in the water and then the water stacked up a little bit down the line and they crossed over on dry land yet again. And I believe this represents a second baptism. It's an entering into the fullness of what God has for you. And I believe as Christians, that's a parallel with being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The one baptism, the first water baptism at total immersion, is actually representative of giving your life to the Lord, entering into that. But there's a second one, which is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There were two and a half tribes. That was Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, who remained on the east of the Jordan, who, yes, Moses blessed them. I understand that. But I still believe, actually, they didn't enter into the fullness of what God had for them. I believe they never tasted the goodness of God to the measure that God had purposed. And like I said, all those who've come into a saving knowledge of Jesus are likewise blessed. But that still doesn't mean that having left one kingdom, like the Israelites, we've fully entered into another. To be a church, and I'm drawing this to a close now, which lives in a culture of revival, we really must have, at the outset, a kingdom mindset, which is really why we're starting with this understanding, before we sort of like launch into other stuff, to not live, like I said, betwixt and between, to fully live as citizens of God. Like I said, I really believe in the church. It's Jesus' idea. But not church as a concept of, you know, I just belong to this denomination. That's my major affiliation. That's secondary. That layers over actually us belonging to a kingdom. We really need to understand fully the spiritual transaction that happened when we gave our life to the Lord. We do belong to his kingdom. That's the truth. But actually, the question is, have we entered into the fullness of that? Have we actually got that revelation in our hearts that I do belong to the kingdom, or do I just go to church? I'm not saying anyone here does, but it's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Because God's heart is, like that son who lived betwixt and between, there came a point where he came back and says, actually, I'm going to enter into, step fully into my inheritance, live as a son in the house, and enter into all that God has for me in the kingdom of God. Because when we understand that we belong to his kingdom, all the other stuff that we're going to be teaching on about creating a revival culture are going to be predicated on that and be layered upon that. But it really is a starting point. And today I just really want it to be, I want to, in a moment, give us, can we put the declaration up? Did you manage to get it? These guys are brilliant. I just remembered, just while James doing what's happening, and I'd forgotten to give it to them. I quickly wrote down a declaration. It's based on some of the scripture we looked at today. I thought it would be good in a moment. You have a read over it. Let you read over it. I just want to create the opportunity this morning to do something with what I've been saying. The Holy Spirit wants us to have a revelation, not just a head understanding of what's happened when we became believers, so they fully get this belonging to a kingdom. In the story of the prodigal son, the father so desperately wanted his son to understand the inheritance he had, to whom he belonged. And if we are going to create a revival culture, if we're going to live out a revival culture, not just in our Sunday meetings, but as a church, in the town, in our spheres of influence, we really need to know that we belong to this kingdom. So we live this out fully. But we need that by revelation. And these words that are based in scripture, which I'm going to get us to stand or to speak out, is an invitation for the Holy Spirit to bring us revelation. And as we say them, to expect God to do something in our lives, to get something. Now, we might get this already, so it might be the opportunity to get it on another level. But I really believe at the outset of this series of creating a revival culture, we really understand that we fully belong to the kingdom of God. We are fully in it. We don't just go to church as an add-on. We are his possession. In other words, we totally belong to God. And then we will live out of the good of our inheritance. We will live in the palace, in the good of the palace. We won't have vacillating lives anymore. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a vacillating life that lives one time with a kingdom mindset, one time with a carnal mindset. We saw what that did to the Israelites. So if you'd like to join me in standing, I think it would be good if you're able to. We're going to read this out, make this declaration. And at the end, there's that line about asking God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You may have been baptized in the Holy Spirit already, but this is a second opportunity. And then We'll just close our eyes if you want, or just wait with expectation for God to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's go. Thank you, Lord, that you have delivered me from the domain of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I thank you that I am now part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, that I can declare your praises, who has called me out of darkness into your wonderful light. Once I did not belong to your kingdom, but now I am part of your kingdom. Once I had not received mercy, but now I have received mercy. Heavenly Father, will you now baptize me in your Holy Spirit so I can experience the fullness of your kingdom and to enable me to be a world-changing ambassador for your kingdom? Okay, let's just going to stand here now and just allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to take us at our word, and to bring us whatever revelation we need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us a revelation that we are your possession, that when we come into a saving knowledge of Jesus, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, into the kingdom of light. We belong to you. We thank you there's an inheritance, Lord, a promised land, if I can put it like that. Holy Spirit, thank you that you baptize us for ourselves and for others so we can fully know our inheritance, but also discharge and minister that inheritance as well. Work that in us now, Lord God, like never before, that we would never vacillate in our thinking between carnal and kingdom mindsets again, Lord, that we would put our eggs in the one basket and know all of kingdom, none of world. Help us in that, Holy Spirit, revelation. Just increase what you're doing, your presence. Just God's going to be giving people right now prophetic pictures. God's etching one or two people's hearts with truth. Push. Some of you, one or two of you, actually seeing God hold you and grab hold of you and position you into a new place to show you what's happened. You're seeing that, like God, the Heavenly Father grabbing you, saying, this is what happened. You now belong here. And that's because you just keep drifting back in your head. You're thinking, I can't truly belong here. Can God be that good? He says, yes, I am that good. Just stay. And also, as God is doing that work and rewiring you, transforming your mind, as you remain in that place with a kingdom mindset, gifts and callings are now going to be coming alive because you're in a different place. Because when you live in or between a worldly or kingdom mindset, actually it does affect your thinking processes and how God speaks to you and the call on your life. But when you remain in the Father's house, something comes alive in you. You start to see yourself and your life differently. So just God's going to be working that in you, some of you, as you stay in that place. You're going to see your life and your calling just very differently. There's going to be something that's going to happen today in the spiritual realms. How did that happen? I'm just seeing my life completely different. Something's shifted. And some people, it's just like there's a bit of condemnation. You feel like guilty, which is God doesn't want you to feel like, I've just been going back to the pigsty. But there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's like it's washing you and cleansing you. Saying, this is the way I see you. It's washing your mind to show you that you've always been clean, but just to shake that off. Jane, did you want to share something?
When Andy was saying about getting prophetic pictures, I just had a vivid image of, do you remember in the 2012 Olympics when the torch was lit and an amazing, I remember it brought me to tears actually, just the image of all those hundreds and hundreds of individual torches that started to rise up from the centre of the whole auditorium and all joined together and they were all alight, they all gradually lit up, and I just believe that that was what God was saying about us, that's what he's doing in us. There's this sort of raising up of each one of us as these blazing torches to sort of make this incredible fire that and it's his work in us. It's that sort of that we need to allow him to raise us up, just as those sort of individual trumpets were laying down on the floor to begin with, and that as the torch was lit, they all began to raise up into this sort of unified, amazing image of flame and power and fire. And I just believe that's what God is saying to us as well. There's no striving in this, but it is recognizing the truth of who we are in him, and that this work in us happens from the inside out. We need to allow him to do that in us. And we have a responsibility to fan that flame, but that it is his work in us that causes us to blaze like that.
Okay. Right, Steph, you want to take a seat?